Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
So today we are studying our series in our Scripture Spotlight, Bible Principle number 16, the Lord's Supper, right? And as Seventh-day Adventists, like other Christians, they take part in this symbol, right? Also known as the Holy Communion service. It's a commemoration of Jesus's sacrificial death on the cross. And he did say that's what, when you do this often, you are remembering my death. So if you want to commemorate Christ's death, this is the symbol that he says you utilize. Now, this is a time to reflect upon what Jesus has done for us and to respectfully express this gratitude as a church family. Now, our guest this morning will help us look at what this ordinance is all about, and he joins us now on the line. Dada, good morning to you, and thank you so much for coming through.
Good day, Derek. It's good to be here, and good day to all the listeners.
Thank you so much. Good to see you. It's been quite a while. I think we haven't spoken in quite a time now.
It has been a while, you're correct.
Trusting that the Lord has been keeping you and you're doing fine with the family.
Yes, we are. Thank you so much. And I trust that it's been the same for you, Derek.
No, we are okay. Thank you so much. The Lord is definitely still watching over us faithfully. So, Namdala, appreciating you again for joining us as we go through this series. And we want to just invite you to continue guiding us as we go through this week. We are looking at this idea of the Lord's Supper. Now, perhaps someone might be saying, okay, what are we talking about? Help us just maybe define explain what the Lord's Supper is all about, and perhaps why it matters even.
Well, thank you again for the opportunity, and may all our listeners benefit from this.
Amen.
The Lord's Supper, or also known in some Christian circles as the Holy Communion, mm-hmm. or the Communion Table, is a simple meal that Jesus instituted before his crucifixion.
Okay.
You know, the night before his crucifixion. And it's to help his followers remember his sacrifice, both in life and in death, and stay connected to the gospel.
Okay.
You know, in Luke chapter 22, 19, Jesus says to the disciples, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And then, of course, Paul reiterates all of that. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. So if our listeners are avid Bible readers, they can just follow there. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 as well. It says, this cup, speaking of the wine, is the new covenant in my blood.
Okay.
So there's a contrast between the new and the old. And of course, we know that it was the Passover before the crucifixion.
Okay.
The Passover pointed to the crucifixion, and Jesus now institutes a meal that is symbolizing and we are looking back at the crucifixion, the same crucifixion.
Okay. Quite important. Now, you address this idea of the meal, and perhaps let's maybe just give some background. So as they were having this Passover meal in that upper room, that's when this thing happened, right? They were busy having the dinner. Then Christ stands up, he washes their feet, then he institutes this table service, like you're saying, breaking the bread, giving the wine, and so forth. Now, we call it the Lord's Supper because on that day they were having this Passover supper, this Passover dinner. Is the supper part significant for the service? Because I know people who have said, why do we want to have it in the morning? It's the Lord's Supper. must we have it only at night or it can be had anytime?
So the Passover meal was normally during the evening. You know, we just spoke about the Passover that symbolized or foretold Christ's crucifixion, his death on the cross. And so the Passover meal was a meal that was generally held in the evening time.
Yes.
And so that's why it's called the supper. And Jesus chose that time to make a transition from the Passover to the communion, or the Last Supper, as we know it, the communion table.
Yeah.
But the time of day is never really commanded in Scripture.
Okay.
What God emphasizes more than time is the meaning, not the clock. The early church sometimes met in the evenings, because that was when people were free, not right. because it was a requirement. In Acts 20, verse 7, it speaks of them gathering together to break bread.
Mm.
And so the Lord's Supper can be observed at any time that okay. a congregation okay. or a people, a group of people gather together.
Maybe following this one, one would want to then find out, okay, fine, so we're hearing we can't have it any time, but who are the participants? When you look at there, it was his close people, his disciples who were there, very much intimate with him. Who can partake in this service?
Yeah, so when Jesus spoke in Matthew 26, Matthew's version of this Last Supper, Jesus says that all of them should drink from it.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
Paul then comes along and teaches that participation requires not who you are, but what character you have. You know, all he right. speaks about faith
right.
and those who sincerely reflect on what Christ has done for them. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul speaks about when you approach this Last Supper table or the communion table, let a person examine himself and in that way eat. So there's a lot of introspection that needs to be done. And anyone of a sound mind is able to do that, you know, to think about their own life and what Jesus had come to do for them.
Mm-hmm.
And if they believe in what Jesus has done, then, of course, they are also welcome at the table.
Okay.
You know, the congregation that I come from,
mm-hmm.
Simple, also biblical, it's we practice open communion, as we would say. You know, mm-hmm. that means any sincere Christian may participate, regardless of denomination,
okay.
as long
okay.
as they believe in what Jesus had done for them and accept what he has done for them. So the meal is not a reward for those from a certain class or those that have a certain status or even a reward for those who have accomplished anything, you know, specific. It is all about joining in the celebratory aspect of the cross, that which Jesus has come to do for each one of us. So it's not a reward for those who are already perfect, but rather nourishment for believers who come in humility to the table.
Thank you so much for that, Dad. I want us to maybe circle back to this point you're raising, this idea of open communion and also this idea of those who partake are then believing Christians, no matter what affiliation they have. To say, is this, because this is where sometimes people believe there's this understanding that only baptized people can partake. Is that the case? I mean, when you look at, for example, John's account in chapter 13, when Peter then says, no, that's the case, that if you don't wash my hands, my feet, I have nothing to do with you, then don't wash just my hands, wash my head. And then he wants to almost take a full bath at that point in time. And Christ said, those who have washed, you are clean. It's just then your hands and your feet. And people then take this service almost like a mini baptism between the Christian's journey in life. What's your understanding on that, to say, when you're partaking in the Lord's Supper, you need to have started off by committing yourself. That's why we can call you Christian, because you have given your life to Christ by the symbol of baptism. What's your understanding of that, and would you support that kind of a thinking?
Well, there are some churches and congregations who prefer that those who have always been in the church, speaking specifically of the children and the youth, and have not really made a decision for baptism to follow Christ in that way,
mm-hmm.
Those churches prefer that they don't partake, you know,
okay.
and wait till they are baptized. Again, it's about meaning. And mm-hmm. if it is so that you've been in the church all along and you have an understanding of what Christ has done for you, you have repented. The Bible says that we need to repent and yes. be baptized.
Yes.
And so if you have not made a decision for baptism as someone growing up in the church, then it makes sense that you do not really accept the communion service as it has been, as we have just shared the meaning of it, you know.
Mm.
So maybe you believe that occurred as an event, but you have not personalized it yet.
Yes.
So it makes sense that for those growing up in the church, a measuring stick would be, are you baptized or not?
All right.
However, we still don't have a biblical requirement as such for that.
Okay.
But it makes a logical sense also for those churches to decide that way. Of course, if you have not grown up in the church and you just come from the street or you've come to visit, that is what open communion is all about. So the open communion is more directed at those who are not from that specific church or congregation or even denomination, but they have made a decision to follow Christ. They don't know everything yet, but they know what Jesus' sacrifice has meant for them and has done for them. And so in that way, they are also welcome to join in at the table.
Oh, thank you. I don't think it would be a right place to start interrogating people. Are you baptized? When were you baptized? How were you baptized? You know, that's not the right time, definitely. Makes sense.
I think it's important that the sermon, you know, that's why in the church that I come from, the sermon precedes the table, you know, and normally and probably appropriately, it would be appropriate for the pastor or the preacher to also just explain what it's all about here.
Okay, perfect. I think it makes sense indeed. No, thank you so much for that. I want us to, since we've understood who can partake, one of the other contentions is who can conduct the service. And maybe as you address this, think of this in a so there is this church setting, but there is also another setting. Is it able? Can I have this communion service at home with my family? You know, and because I mean, Christ doesn't say you must do it once a month or once a week or once a year. He just says do this often in remembrance of me. Can I do this at my house? And we know we've gone through a session of whatever it is we were praying, perhaps, and we want to wrap it up that season of prayer with a communion service. Is it something we can do? Then who then conducts that service at home? You know, maybe just help us make sense of this.
I think context is important here. Okay. What we do know is that spiritual leadership was a big thing for the early church. And for certain practices, there were even those who were ordained to do certain things, you know. So the recognition of spiritual leadership is important. And when I say context, I mean at your church, there are those who have been chosen to be leaders.
Okay.
In your home, there are also God-given leaders in a home where there's a father.
Okay.
The father is the spiritual leader of that home. So, yes, leaders were entrusted to guide spiritual practices. And I think that's the principle that I'm trying to convey at this point. Jesus did not restrict spiritual leadership to a special priesthood in the Bible.
Okay.
But when it comes to the communion or leading and conducting. But the church entrusts ordained leaders or elders, in our case, and pastors, to oversee the service, to protect its meaning, you know, because you want to be sure that the one conducting and leading out is someone who has devoted in some way, in some public way, his life to service in this capacity.
Yes.
So the focus, again, is not so much on the leader and who's leading out, but it's an important question. Rather, the focus should always be on Jesus. And so if the one leading out fails to make it about Christ and have Christ be central to the whole sacrament, then I think that leader would be disqualified in any 100%. Case to do so.
Even though they
so it's
the
about
position,
Jesus, the one the service points back to.
Profound. It's about Jesus and his representation. Certainly
that's
profound
right.
there. Thank you so much, Dad. I really appreciate your inputs as we introduce this conversation, understanding what the Lord's Supper is all about, how it's conducted, where it's conducted, who can conduct it. We thank you so much. Any final thoughts you'd want to share with those joining us this morning regarding this beautiful service?
Yeah, the Lord's Supper is a gift from Jesus to keep our faith centered and grounded in the cross. And like we said, place and time don't really matter. You know, we want to do things orderly because God is a God of order.
Yep.
But the main focus should always be what Jesus has done for us. And we'll find later in this week that it's not only something that reminds us of what happened in the past, but also we have a glorious hope of the future.
Yes.
And I'm sure we'll touch on that later in the week.
Certainly. Well, thank you so much, Elder Carlos. May God bless you, and thanking you once again for taking us through. May you have a marvelous day further until we meet again tomorrow.
It's a pleasure. See you, Derek.
Thank you. That's how we wrap up today's conversation, bringing it to the fore that we are here because of who the Lord has helped us to become. And we are doing this particular service in remembrance of what He has done, this commemoration of this marvelous gift that He gave us in pouring out His blood and breaking His body.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.